So this is your first time here with us at the Barge. You're really, really welcome. My name's Matt. I'm the associate pastor here. And every week we just look to look at a section of God's Word and see what this is saying to us today. So we just try and work through the verses and see what it's saying to us. So listen in. I hope the sermon is helpful to that. But the most important bit is actually looking at the passage for ourselves. So let's look hard at Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Marcus has prayed, so we've come to God's word. So let's dive into this passage. Let me ask, as we start, what do you think it would be like to lose it all? Paul, in this passage, he's come to a moment where he's lost it all. He's ended up in prison. What would it be like to lose it all? A couple of years ago, I was reading the newspaper, and I turned the page, and there was my friend's dad in a double-page spread in the middle of the newspaper. My friend's dad's called Dr. Palmer, and the article called him a highly regarded consultant surgeon, who spent 20 years rising to the top of his profession. He specialised in bowel cancer operations. And yet one day, as the article related, Dr. Palmer lost it all. Management took a disliking to him, placed him on indefinite gardening leave, effectively ending his career 10 years early. The judge in the tribunal said the reasoning remained obscure and portrayed professional rivalry and hostility between some of the surgeons. Dr. Palmer said, to work for 20 years for something that you feel, in a sense, born to do, and then have it taken away, well, that hurts terribly. It would, wouldn't it? But actually, there was more going on. Dr. Palmer looked one of his colleagues, his friends, in the eye and said, why is this happening to me? And his friends answer straight back, it's because you're a Christian. Dr. Palmer hadn't stepped out of line professionally, but he had taken every opportunity he could to tell people about Jesus. So he used to invite people that had survived cancer round to his house, and he'd talk to them about Jesus, and then he'd point them in the direction of a course where they could find out more and explore Christianity for themselves. He hadn't stepped out of line professionally, and the judge ruled employers stepped beyond their remit to take it all away. leaving his career and reputation in tatters. What do you make of that story here this morning? Do you think Dr. Palmer was brave or foolhardy? Could you ever imagine valuing Jesus that much that you'd be willing to put your career and reputation on the line, as he knew he was? How do you think you'd cope if you lost it all and had the foundation of your life ripped away? If that career, that relationship, that thing that you build the rest of your life on, if that crumbled beneath your feet, what would it be like? How would you cope? Could you cope? Well, this morning in this passage, the Apostle Paul wants to take us to a moment and into his inner thought life as we watch him as he's lost it all. And yet a gospel perspective, a gospel lens that allows him to look at his life and think, no, I don't see loss. I see gain. In chapter 3, Paul says, all I once thought gain, I've counted loss. Well, chapter 1's song is different. Chapter 1 is, all I once thought loss, I'm going to count gain. And the first thing to persuade us of this morning is there on your sheets in the inside of these, whatever colour we call these sheets, desert coloured sheets. On the inside there, 4 points. First one, prison is gain. Prison is gain, not loss. Did you see that? Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that's being put in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Why? Because it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, apparently that's 9,000 men, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul thinks being in prison is gain and not loss. How can you say that? Don't worry if this is your first time here today. You've not walked in on a bunch of crazies. Of course, Paul gets that in some sense, prison is loss. It's a loss of freedom. But neither does it completely destroy his worldview. And I think it's because of this. Prison is gain because he filters his life through what we're going to call the gospel lens. He filters his life through the gospel lens. That's people hearing about Jesus and people becoming more like Jesus. That's what matters to him. I know a little bit about photography, not that much, but I know that if you put the right lens on and focus it in certain ways and you choose the right app on your phone and you put a filter on different pictures, you can make some things stand out in crystal clear clarity and some things look a bit fuzzy and out of focus. You can make some things look like appear in glorious technicolor and some things just appear in dull gray. You can look at the exact same picture, or exact same thing being taken a picture of, but you can make it look very different with the use of the right lens and the right filters. And if you like, all of us do the same thing in life. We do it with trivial things, so football managers, you know, you watch the interview after the game, and they've watched the exact same event, that penalty decision, and you can guarantee that the team that should have got the penalty or could have got the penalty, that manager will say, yes, it was definitely a penalty. And the opposition manager will go, no, he just dived. They've watched the exact same event, but they've come to two very different conclusions, not because the event they saw was different, but because of the filter they used to view the event, their loyalty to their own team. It's true in trivial situations, in sport, but it's also true in much more serious situations. So just think about what it was like to live in the UK 300 years ago when slavery was a reality. Somehow, society had built up such a filter in front of their eyes that they couldn't see the humanity of the people that they were using and abusing. All they could see was comfort and ease for themselves. Me, myself, and I being served. And they chose to filter out other people's suffering and slavery. We don't think we could ever do that. But somehow they did. We all view the world through a filter or a lens. And Paul wants us to put the right lens on. Not to deny there is a lens at all. He wants us to put the right lens on. He wants us to view life through a gospel lens. He wants the thing that stands out in crystal clear clarity to us, in glorious technicolor, to be people hearing about Jesus and people becoming like Jesus. Not me, myself, and I. Mary says, my wife says, I'm not allowed to make jokes about Paul having a captive audience or about his imprisonment setting off a chain reaction through the guards. But that's what happens. You're allowed to laugh if you really want to. That was funny. It's become known, verse 13, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And verse 14, not only does Paul speak of Jesus, but most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. More people are hearing about Jesus. That's Paul's ultimate goal. And so prison is a means to an end. And he accepts it. That is gain. He wants people to join him in marveling at Christ, looking at the wonder of his love, the freedom of his grace, the rightness of his justice. He wants people to join him in doing that. And he'll go to prison if that's what it takes. When your ultimate definition of gain is yourself getting, prison can never be good. But for Paul, it can be, because he focuses on something greater than serving himself. We saw 2 weeks ago, as we looked at this passage, for those of us that were here, that the Philippians were really going through the mill. It was sacrificial for them to be Christians. They were losing out socially as people laughed behind their backs or excluding them from business deals. They lost out financially as they gave money so that Paul could carry on taking the gospel to other bits of the world. And Paul's saying to them, put the gospel lens on. People coming to Jesus, people trusting Jesus, people loving him, serving him, honoring him, that is gain. View life through that lens. I started with Dr. Palmer for a reason, because I know something about the way that he viewed his loss. I know that he used a gospel filter, quite apart from the fact the NHS kept paying him while he was on indefinite gardening leave. He didn't settle down to an early retirement. Instead, he toured the country speaking at university Christian unions on the links between science and Christianity and why they're not incompatible. He wrote a book on the subject. He became an elder at his church. He used to quip he was the best paid Christian worker in the country. He didn't see the loss of his career as loss. He saw gain because he was using the gospel lens. The gospel lens and us. What would it look like if we were putting on the gospel lens, if we're Christian people? What would we see as gain that we might naturally see as loss, or society might encourage us to see as loss? Fiona and I were just chatting through some things the other day and batting around a few ideas. Business trips, training conferences. Do you count those as loss, being shipped off somewhere for a week? Or do you count them as gain from a selfish perspective? You think, hey, it'd be a great chance for some sightseeing and tourism wherever I've been packed off to.
unless you've been packed off to an industrial estate, in which case that kind of tourism is not quite so attractive. Is it loss, or could it be gain? Because it would give you a chance to get to know your colleagues better and maybe even get to chat to them about Jesus over a meal after the day's finished. Are you trapped in a rubbish job at the moment that you wish you could get out of and you're just looking for an out? You think it'll take you about 6 months to get out, and you, in a sense in your mind, you've just written off the next 6 months at your work as loss. Is it loss, or could it be gain? Could Jesus actually have so ordered your life to put you near people he wants you to explain Jesus to live a Christian life in front of? Other things we were thinking about. If you're stuck home with the kids, or stuck home as a young mum maybe, and part of you is loving it, but part of you, you feel a bit guilty to admit it, you slightly resent how mind-numbing it can be. Can you start to view it as loss? Or could you view it as gain, as you get the chance to share life and the gospel with other people, other mums in a similar situation? Would that make it gain, as you start that precious investment of passing the gospel on to your children? Would that make it gain? Is that the thing that would show up in glorious Technicolor? The last one we were thinking about, there's loads of others we could talk about, but the last one we were thinking about was if you're single, do you list in a society and sometimes other Christians even whisper that you should view that in some sense as loss? Well, elsewhere, Paul puts on the gospel filter and sees his own singleness as gain. He says it means he can devote himself more completely to the Lord. And many single people up and down the land do that. Do live this out. Devote themselves to the Lord, his family, to non-Christian friendships, to supporting the gospel being preached. If that's you, if you're living that life, brilliant. You've got the gospel filter on. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Gain for Paul was speaking of Jesus, people hearing of him, people becoming like him, him being honored. Will that be gain in our lives? Will speaking of Jesus filter to a dull gray of duty, or will it show up in glorious Technicolor that's the thing we most want to do? Prison is gain. Don't worry, the 4 points won't all take the same length of time. We're picking up pace, and we haven't got time for this second point, really. Rivalry is gain, but if we were to read the passage in our own time, or you want to pick it up with questions afterwards, we'd see that Paul treats rivalry as gain. There are people in this section, they're talking the true message, but from false motives. So they are telling people about Jesus, but they're doing it from false motives. And Paul could be annoyed with their false motives, but instead he says, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. But we're moving swiftly on. We're moving on to Paul's bake-off showstopper, if you like. Verse 21, we could spend a long time talking about verse 21. Is it not one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible? Look with me at verse 21 on page 1180. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, first-timers, don't worry, you've not walked in on some crazy death cult. Jesus hates death. There's a bit in John 11 where Jesus stands at the graveside of his friend and he weeps at death. He hates it, even though he knows he's about to raise him from the dead. maybe death is a raw subject for somebody here today, some people here today. The details can wait for another day, but when Mary and I had been married for 6 months, she ended up nearly dying. And she speaks of the fear of death and the worry of it. But if you like, putting on the gospel lens was what helped her to cope. The gospel lens brings focus on this, that Jesus came to destroy death. Each person on the planet, if we're honest, we deserve for death to be loss. We've caused loss in other people's lives. We've tried to enslave others to our will. We've filtered life through me, myself, and I. We deserve to die now and into eternity. And yet Jesus, by the loss that was his death, makes it possible for our death to be gain and not loss. Death doesn't become the end. Death becomes the doorway to an eternity with him in paradise. If we're not trusting Jesus here today, this is one of the most attractive things about the Christian life. You do not need to fear death. You do not need to fear death. To die is gain. Look at verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And notice, it's not just so that people can go and have a party in paradise. It's he wants to depart and be with Christ. The beauty, the wonder and justice that makes us want to speak about Jesus, that makes us want to become like Jesus, is the beauty, the wonder and the justice that makes us want to be with Jesus in heaven. If you think this world's all there is, you'll spend your whole life trying to save face, trying to build a pension pot, ever fearful someone might rattle the cocoon of security and comfort and ease that we're building up around ourselves. But this world is not all there is. We can speak of Jesus, we can live for him, even when we fear the consequence, because our lens won't filter out eternity. We'll still see it's there. Prison is gain. Rivalry is gain. To die is gain. Well, what about life? Lastly, our last point, to live is gain. To live is gain. You see, there's something slightly perverse you could do with this passage. If you filtered life through the me, myself, and I lens, you could look at Paul saying to die is gain, and you could say, well, if it's better by far to die, why not just kill yourself? But Paul would have none of it. You see, the gospel lens, it filters out me getting. It filters it out. It won't let it through, in a sense. Focus becomes on others getting, others being served, Jesus being honoured. Look at Paul's motives for why he doesn't want to die. Verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labour for me. It means I'll get to serve you. Verse 24. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The gospel filter fades me to the background, and it brings sharp focus on others getting, on Jesus being honoured. And if you see life that way, you're actually seeing life the way Jesus sees it. In the next chapter, in the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about Jesus. Jesus, who was by very nature God, in the paradise of heaven.
he chose to become a servant. He chose to come to earth, take the form of a servant, and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, if he'd filtered the world through me, myself, and I, he'd have stayed in heaven. Yet he filtered the world through other people getting and God being honored. And so he chose earth and not heaven. Jesus chose earth, not heaven, so other people could be served. Paul, if you like, is choosing earth, not heaven, so that other people could be served. It's the Jesus filter. It's the gospel filter. So as we close, we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to look at this world with a gospel filter on? Are we ready for that? If you're not a Christian person here today, do you see how attractive this lens, this filter, makes the world look? Freedom from the fear of losing it all. Ultimate freedom from death. A worldview which frees us from our intoxication with ourselves. That costs so much and yet means we never really lose it all. Christians, will you keep using the gospel lens? Is that how you will assess loss and gain? Or will me, myself, and I be the thing that wins through? The diagram Marcus put up at the start. What's right there at the center? What's ultimate gain? Is gain playing sport and watching sport? Is gain a quiet life where no one and nothing bursts your bubble? A house, not a flat. A loving family that dances to my tune. Or will gain be gospel gain? If I look at my own heart, I worry sometimes that my filter is fading, if you like. I remember when I first became a Christian, I took my friend Rob out for coffee and sat him down and tried to talk to him about Jesus. I didn't feel any sense of duty to do that. I just saw Jesus so clearly that I couldn't help myself. That was the thing in glorious Technicolor. And I worry sometimes, has that faded to a dull grey of duty? Maybe you've been a really committed Christian for most of your adult life. And you actually can look at, compare your lives to the lives of maybe other friends or non-Christians around you. And at points, you're starting to think, man, have I made the right decision following Jesus? My life at points feels like loss. Maybe your accommodation's much smaller, your car's much slower, or you don't own one yet. Maybe your disposable income's much lower because you're giving. Maybe in your lens, their life is starting to look so rosy, and yours is starting to look dull grey. Maybe that's what the Philippians were feeling, losing out financially and socially. Well, Paul's saying, dust off your gospel lens. Refresh that. Look at Jesus and see people hearing about him, people becoming like him, others being served. See that as gain. See that in Technicolor. And everything else will fade to the background. Paul says to the Philippians, well done, you're so dear to me. As I've watched your costly decisions, keep going. Follow my example. And let's look together to live this out more and more. Let's pray for God's help as we close. Father, we know we don't see Jesus clearly enough. We don't long for him to be honoured and long to speak about him the way we would if only we could see him clearer. Please help us to approve what is truly excellent. Please would we approve and discern what is best, that we'd long for more and more people to hear about him, for us to become like him. Please help us see that there is life beyond death. Please help us live for him as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.